Thank you very much. I am glad to get to be at Lighthouse Baptist Church again and be with you. A couple things I want to do at the outset. I want to say thank you, Lighthouse Baptist Church, very, very much for your kindness to my wife, Nancy, and I in supporting us as one of your mission projects to get the gospel around the world and encourage people to do right. And you guys are faithful to support us monthly, and we do use that support for insurance purposes, and so we're grateful for that. So thank you very, very much for doing that. And I'm also grateful that Brother Dan mentioned that we've known each other in the neighborhood of 20, 22 years, and when we met, and our friendship has just continued to grow. And it really is amazing that it's like a brother, and it's incredible that we have a friendship like that, and I'm thankful for it. And then there was something else, and I have no memory of what it is. So, my wife is here. You that don't know for sure who Nancy is, Nancy, would you just raise your hand a little bit, a little higher? There you go, there you go. And I'm glad that we get to be here together. It is a great blessing. I wish I could remember that other thing I was going to say. I don't remember. So there you go. When you say the word in a church service, and you say the word Exodus or the book of Exodus, it automatically makes us, automatically, if you're a Bible knower or Bible reader or Bible listener, you automatically can't help it. You can't help it. You think of Exodus. Man. That's why it has its name. They exited it. You think of Moses. Amen? You think of the children of Israel leaving Egypt. Some of you aren't thinking those things, are you? You're going, I don't know what you think I'm thinking. Anyway, that's what I thought you might be thinking. Exodus, if you don't mind, verse chapter 13. Let's all turn in our Bibles to Exodus 13. If you're able, I invite you to stand with me to give reverence and to give honor to the eternal, infallible, inerrant, it is the perfect, preserved word of the living God. Yeah. Hallelujah. We're not in the dark. Exodus, did I say chapter 13? Good. That's what I meant to say. All right. Verse 17. And it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war, and they return to Egypt. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones away hence with you. And they took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Etham in the edge of the wilderness. Verse 21. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them in the way, or lead them the way. And by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. And he took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. Chapter 14 now, please, and verse 13. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you to you today. For the Egyptians, whom ye have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. Verse 21. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground. And the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch, the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians. Verse 25. And the Lord took off their chariot wheels, that they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to the strength when the morning appeared. And the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them, and there remained not so much as one of them. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw the great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Let me have prayer with you, please. Our great God, I come to you again. I just want to say thanks again. Thank you for another day of health and another opportunity to assemble. Thank you for Lighthouse Baptist Church and her testimony, and then her heart for you and the desire to assemble in the middle of the week and to be here to be fed, to be encouraged, to honor you, to be strengthened. And Lord, it's just the right thing to assemble and to meet with you. So Lord, we ask you, would you bless this service tonight? I do ask for unction and utterance and power to preach. And I pray every one of us would have open hearts and opened ears, and we'll hear from you tonight. And then, Lord, we'd be willing and ready to do whatever you might speak to us about or accept what you speak to us about. And then, of course, if someone's not saved, would you please, in your great grace, capture their heart, and they might say yes and receive Christ to be their personal Savior. So we love you, Jesus. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for what you're about to do. And it's in your holy and precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. Just saying and reading these words in Exodus, our brains are, we get filled with stuff that happened. And Israel was in Egypt for 430 years. They lived in the boundaries of Egypt. Now, they, at the end of that time, and we're not certain exactly how many years, but it was enough years that they actually became slaves to the Egyptians, and the Egyptians were taskmasters over them, and they began to be abusive to the Israelites. And then they said, well, there's way too many of them. Let's kill all the baby boys, and then maybe we can keep them from reproducing so much. And we know that's where Moses came from. God in his kindness allows Moses to come back, and he's now going to lead Israel out of Egypt, but Pharaoh won't let him go. And so us that know the events, it's awesome, the 10 plagues. I'm going to give you a chance to say amen in church. If you like bloody stuff, you can get this, okay? The 10 plagues. Yes. down. God zapped him. It was incredible. And he wouldn't let him go until after number 10. Now, Israel is leaving Egypt. We just read the passage that God gives them a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And he led them the way out of Egypt and in the wilderness. Kind of becomes a picture for us. Israel is no longer in bondage to the world or to the enemy or to Egypt. They're no longer in bondage. They've been delivered. They've been set free. Egypt is behind them. Canaan is before them. God is with them. Yeah, that's kind of a picture of us, isn't it? When we get saved, we've been delivered from sin. And from the penalty of sin and from the enemy of sin. We've been delivered. Amen. By Jesus Christ. The world is behind us. Sin is behind us. Heaven is before us and Jesus is with us all the way. It's a glory to God. Israel is on their way. They're out of Egypt. Now they just come across the Red Sea. I don't know. I thought about it the other day when I looked at this, and yesterday when I looked at this afternoon when I was looking at it. I just don't have the vocabulary to describe it. It's incredible. The nation of Israel has just witnessed one of the grandest miracles of all time of anybody that's ever lived on this planet Earth. God has divided the Red Sea. It's incredible. They say, and I don't know the numbers, but they go anywhere from 2 million to 6 million of these Jewish people walk across the Red Sea on dry ground. That's incredible right there. The Bible says there is a wall of water. On the left hand, which will be over here for you, and the right hand, like it's on each side. That's amazing. If it was 200, that'd be incredible, people. If it was 2,000, you go, whoa! If it's 2 million, unbelievable. All night long, they're going. And they're on the other side, and the people keep coming. And they get on the other side, and people keep coming. They keep backing up, and they keep going, good night. Now, I'm just going to go ahead and say it. You know there's some 9-year-old boys that were in that group. Does anybody know what I'm thinking? Yeah. Them 9-year-old boys got to go down there and say, yeah, somebody did. That's incredible. The world's largest aquarium on both sides. Incredible. They all get on the other side of the Red Sea and they're standing there. They're on the edge. And their vocabulary is reduced to 4, 6, 8, 10 words. They see the walls collapse on the nation of Israel, on Egypt, and kill these soldiers and all the horses, and they see these dead bodies laying around, and then they can't, they don't know what to say. Their vocabulary is limited. They say, did you see that? Did you see that? I can't believe that. This is awesome. This is the greatest thing. Can you believe this? Ah! Is anybody hearing this? I think that's where chest bumps and high fives began. They got so excited, so turned on, they didn't know what else to do. It's just, I don't know how to get inside it and get the emotions stirred up in me. I don't know how I would have behaved. Now, some of you probably just would have went. All right, what's next? I don't think you'd be normal if you did that, but good night. You know what they did after they got through saying, "Did you see that? Can you believe it?" Chapter 15. Verse 1. Then sang, did you hear it? Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, "I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God. I will prepare for him a habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name." Nah, can you hear him singing, folks, since you brought it up? I just got to thinking about this. If coming through the Red Sea, being delivered, coming to the other side is like a picture, like getting saved. I just got that thinking, really and truly. Help me now. Can you imagine anybody that crossed the Red Sea and they got to the other side and Moses said, "Let's sing. The Lord is our God. He is glorious. The horse and his rider have been thrown into the sea. He's our salvation. He's our song." Can you imagine anybody standing there going, "I don't sing"? Don't even think about it. Yeah, it's a big deal, but I don't sing. I ain't done it. Does anybody hear me? It bothers me, since you brought it up, that people come to church and they say they're saved and they go, "Don't think about it. I don't do that. He's glorious. He threw the horse and rider in the sea, but I don't sing." Crybaby, I mean, if you don't sing, that's okay. You don't have to sing. Just make some noise. So when I sing, it's terrible. I'm off key. I don't know what I'm doing. That's not why you don't sing. That's called pride. That's vanity. I'm just wondering who would stand after the Red Sea going, "I ain't singing. Back off." And that reminds me. I grew up in Kentucky. Brother Eddie, when we had quartets, in Indiana, it ain't like that. Just thought I'd let you know. I love it that they're singing. They experienced being delivered from Egypt and through the Red Sea. There was always someone around to talk to about it. Oh, no, they were there. And other people that were there, they could talk to them about it. They knew they weren't dreaming. They knew this wasn't some like smoke and mirrors thing. They were there. And it is so awesome when you can talk to someone about being there when they were there too. When something really awesome happens and you were there, you're so glad you were there so you could talk to other people that were there. People that weren't there, they like weren't there. Is everybody with me? If you're not there, you can't talk about being there because you weren't there. What I'm getting at, when you get delivered and when you get saved, you've been there. And whenever you've been there, you'll always know you've been there. When you meet someone else that's been there, you can talk about it together because you've both been there. That's pretty awesome stuff, isn't it? Even people from Kentucky can get that. Amen. Mercy. I love it. It's disappointing when people talk about being there and other people going, what y'all talking about? Because if you've been there, they always had someone to talk to about it. When they stood on the other side of the sea and they watched the walls collapse and all this happened, and they began to sing. I love the line. I love the line. The Lord, His name is the Lord. He is a man of war. He had triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider had they thrown in the sea. I wish someone would make up a melody to that so I could go around singing it instead of just yelling it. I love it. You know, when they stood there and they're singing, you know that their hearts had to just keep getting full and fuller. My dad used to say it like this: my heart got so full that it spilled out my eyes. Yeah. You just get so full, you're overwhelmed with happiness and joy and peace. Everybody listen to me? Yeah. No, it's incredible. You know, I'm thinking that they're thinking, this is the most awesome thing ever. We got to stay here forever. This is awesome. We got to stay right here because what God did for us and He delivered us. We're going to just live here and enjoy God and all this goodness. I don't want to leave this place. This is so good. God is awesome. Has anybody ever been to one of them kind of services where you don't want it to be over? Have you ever enjoyed the Lord so much that you just don't want to move? You want to stay there. That's awesome. I think that's kind of how they were enjoying their deliverance and what God has done for them. But you can't stay there. You must move on. There's much to know and learn and grow along the way. Chapter 15. And I just noticed that I skipped verse 20 and 21. So I'll just tell you real quick. Verse 20. Miriam the prophetess, sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out with her, and the timbrels with dances. And Miriam answered and said, sing ye to the Lord. What'd the girls sing? For he had triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider had they thrown into the sea. Woo! Women even got all excited about that too. Anyway, they were singing too. Verse 22 is where we're going. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. Ladies and gentlemen, look. We can't stay at the place of the song. Oh, we love the song. We're grateful for what happened, but you can't stay at the place of the song. Christianity doesn't all begin and end at the place of the song. It doesn't all begin and end when you got saved. You got to move on. And you got to move on out, because there's much growth that needs to be done. The Bible even calls us babes. It tells us to grow in grace. Amen? Amen. You can't stay at the beginning. There's so much more to learn. There's so many more opportunities. You know, when I wrote down the word opportunities, I was thinking, I'm telling my brain flooded with all kinds of opportunities we have, but all of the opportunities are supposed to result in giving God the glory. Everything ultimately comes back to giving God. I leave the place of the song, all this growing and all this learning, and all this activity I do, it's all supposed to ultimately bring glory to God. Somebody act like you believe that. Say amen. 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 Wow. Here we go. Verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went up out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Let's be still just a second. Look up here. Let's get this in our head. When they left the the Red Sea, and when they were on the banks, and they were singing the song and rejoicing, and Miriam went out, and they were singing and rejoicing, and they were so turned on and excited. It doesn't say how long they celebrated. I don't know. You know, when you just read through the passage, you go, well, they did that, and they moved the next moment, or the next afternoon, or the next, I don't know. They may have stayed there a couple weeks, a couple days. I don't know. I just know they celebrated. They sang, and then Moses said, we can't stay at the place of the song. We got to move on. And 3 days later, if you got 200 people and there's no wah-wah, in 3 days, what do you think is going to happen with 2 million? You think there's any 9-year-old crybabies there? Are you hearing me? Are there any 29-year-old crybabies there? We don't have any water. I can't believe we left Egypt. Now we're out here in the middle of this wilderness. We don't have any water. This is crazy. I don't know what we're doing following this guy, Moses fellow. We don't have any water. Why in the world would we... How could he be this unprepared? Is anybody listening to anything I'm saying? You know, when sometimes when things happen in our life, you know what we automatically do? We automatically start blaming the one that's up front lead. Here he goes again. He don't know what he's done. Now we're in a fix. Is anybody listening to me? How could he not be more prepared for this? How could he not know? We're going to need some water. Excuse me. I don't know if anybody was like listening a while ago when we first read the scriptures. Does anybody remember who's leading them? It's not Moses. Like it's this pillar. God is leading them, 1322. Somebody say amen. The Lord God is the one that's leading the group. So now that we know God is in the cloud, here's what some people automatically say. Then there's no water. They go, Moses got the wrong cloud. How could he get the wrong cloud? How could he get it mixed up? Now we're going to die of thirst out here. People are going to start dropping off. We should have stayed in Egypt. Is anybody listening to anything I'm saying? Some people are more polite and kind. They go, yep, Moses is following the cloud. That's right. But I know God is judging us because somebody here is sinning. Somebody in our midst has been sinning and we know it. And I'm pretty sure I know who it is. Does anybody hear me? We start judging each other. Blaming each other, condemning somebody else. You know, the Bible never records that one person was in the midst of sin in these 3 days and that caused this problem. Did you know that? Okay. So God, He hates us. He brought us out here to wipe us all out, to kill us. I don't know what the problem is, but He just brought us out here and then He's going to wipe us all out. You know that God doesn't hate them. He actually, like, loves them. And He did the 10 plagues. So when they left Egypt, Egypt would be totally ruined financially and economically, and then they would give them money and spoil the Egyptians. So when the Israel left, they had means and wherewithal. God loves them. Well, Brother Dave, they ain't got no water. I know. Well, people are complaining and they're belly aching. Yeah. Well, doesn't God want to help them? Yeah. Look at verse 25 of Exodus 15, verse 25, just the very end of it. Look where it says, there He made them a statute and an ordinance, the end of verse 25, and there He proved them. You know what God is doing? God is proving the nation of Israel. He's proving his children. You know what he's proving them? He's teaching them to trust him. He wants them to have faith that when you're following in the cloud, wherever the cloud goes, and you're following God wherever he goes, if there's no wah-wah for 3 days, the cloud knows it. He wants us to trust him, to have faith that he is doing what he wants to do and what he ought to do. We don't complain and bellyache and whimper and whine. We just say, God, I don't really get all this, but I trust you. Amen? Wow. An old fellow, he's passed away now. He's a Baptist fellow. His name is Manly Beasley. You know what Brother Beasley said? He's a man of great faith and mercy. He taught and preached faith around America and country, the world. Listen to this. Brother Manly Beasley said these words: you will never trust God until you trust God. It's pretty awesome right there, friend. You're saying, Brother Dave, you didn't have to read that to figure that out. But it's a true statement. No, friend, you will never trust God until you trust God. Brother Beasley next said, and you will never trust God until you have to. Because our flesh and our little pea brains, we think we can do it on our own, and we'll figure it out our own way, and we'll think we got it all under control. We know what we're doing. Everything's going along good. And you really won't ever trust God. You know the only reason you trusted God to get saved? Because that's the only way you can get saved. You'll never trust God until you trust God. You'll never trust God until you have to. And then Brother Beasley said these words: and God will see to it that you always have to. God in his kindness is going to work and maneuver me and you in our lives as we follow the cloud. He's going to fix it where we don't have a choice. If we're going to make it, we're going to have to trust God. Excuse me, it's called the just shall live by faith. We're supposed to live by faith. He's not trying to ruin our lives. He's trying to teach us to trust him. He wants us to trust him, believe him, and obey him. He did this to prove them. Look at verse 26. And said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and wilt give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon you, which I brought upon the Egyptians. For I am the Lord that healeth thee. God wants us to trust him, and he wants us to obey him. It is a great song. Trust and obey, for there is no other way. He will always see to it that we have to. He wants us to trust and obey. Can somebody say amen? No, I don't think you got it. What if we went 2 whole days and no wah-wah? Trust and obey. What if we went 3 days and the kids are all upset and we don't know what we're going to do? Trust and obey. See, to follow God can only be done in faith. If we're going to please God, we're going to have isn't that what it says? Hebrews 11:6? Without faith, it's impossible to please. Amen? Look at verse 22 again. Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out in the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no Wawa. Verse 23. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it is called Marah. Look up here, look up here, look up here, look up here. Oh, I love this picture. You got 2 million Jews. They're in the wilderness, they're following the cloud. They're angry, they're upset, there's no Wawa. And they're coming up over a hill. And some of them at the top of the hill, and they look down and they see water. They see it down there. They're going, we haven't had water for 3 days. Now they're kind of walking downhill a little bit. Now the people back yonder don't know what's up yonder. I don't know if you're getting this or not, but when these guys get up here, they're going, there's water! Look, there's water! And they're walking like this. And they took off running. Excuse me, is anybody paying attention to humans? You can see this cloud of dust coming up over this hill. And people are going, what's going on? There's water, there's water. And this keeps moving. The 2 million people are coming on down. Is everybody with me? The guys up front get down there and they... They're about to puke. It's terrible, it's nasty water. Excuse me. How many people have to get in there before you really believe it? Oh, really? It is nasty. You've seen the sign, wet paint. Other people are gagging and spitting, and you're going, It's real muddy down there now, nasty water. One person said it like this. The things that we thought might bring us the greatest joy could be our greatest disappointment. We thought, this is awesome. We got some Wawa. And now we're going, this is the nastiest Wawa, and it'll make you puke. What you thought was going to be a blessing is making you sick. Here's another way to say it. It breaks your heart. I thought we were going to get some relief here. I have the ability to tell you several incidents of things that people thought were going to be some of their greatest joys. And after it happened, it turned out to be one of their biggest heartbreaks ever. I don't want to tell you those stories. Falling in love with someone. Getting married. Could end up being one of your biggest disappointments and heartbreaks ever. Is anybody listening to me? Having a baby, the greatest joy in your life, and then they have something called crib death, and it rips your guts out. Is anybody listening to anything I'm saying? There are hundreds and hundreds of things that you and I would think would bring us great joy, but it could bring us the greatest heartache we've ever had. Anybody listen? Why would God let us go to a place with bitter water? I think it's called, he wants to prove them. He's trying to teach them to believe the song. The Lord, He is our God. He's a man of war. He has triumphed gloriously. He has thrown the horse and his rider in the sea. He is our God. Somebody say amen. Yeah. See, when you're in the midst of disappointment, sometimes you forget all about the song. It's still true. God wants us to believe the song. So when you're in the midst of disappointment, what do we do? What do we do? We do the same thing Moses did. Look what he did. Verse 25. Well, first of all, verse 24. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" Verse 25. Moses didn't know what to do, so he cried unto the Lord. You know what that is? Look up here. You know what that is? That's admission that you don't know what to do. That's admission that you can't do it on your own. That's admission that you need some help here. Us crybabies, we think we can figure it out on our own, and we can, you know, try to, you know, if we just think hard enough and we work out hard enough, we work long enough, we can get this taken care of. And it might be that you need to get on your face, get on your knees, and admit, I can't do it. I need some help. When you don't know what to do, and all you can do is trust God. You know what the Lord will do? He'll show you. He'll show you. Excuse me, it's in the Word of God. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways, acknowledge Him, and He'll show you what to do. Amen. He'll direct thy path. Is everybody with me? Yes. Oh. So God showed him what to do. Look at it. It's marvelous. He cried in the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. The waters were, and which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. Therefore he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. God showed Moses a tree. Said, Moses, take that tree and put it in that which is bitter, and I'll make it sweet. Us that are Christians, us that know about our Savior, what He did on the tree. We can't help but think about that. Our Savior, it says, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And our Savior was cursed for us so our bitter sins could be made sweet. They could be forgiven, wiped away. What Jesus did for us, and now we have a relationship with Him because of the cross, because of the tree. Now we can trust and obey and say, Jesus, I don't know when we're going to get Wawa, but I trust You. I don't know when this bitterness is going to stop, but I trust You and I'll obey You. Two quick things. Number one, if you say you're one of His kids and you've come across the Red Sea, if you've been saved for a few years, you've already come to over the hill and you've seen something that you thought was going to be awesome and your heart got broken. God doesn't hate you. He's just trying to get you to trust Him. He'll always see to it that you have to. Clue. I know this, that if you're a breathing human, you're going to go through some stuff. And God wants us to trust and obey. Number two, if you're not saved, you're not one of His kids yet. And Jesus died on the cross so your sins could be forgiven. So you can be saved. You can become one of His kids. You can start following the cloud. You can start following the Lord. What He wants in your life. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. Thank you for listening.